Isaiah chapter 14. Those who are of the world today don't even know that man has a body, a soul, or a spirit. And they don't know that Satan exists. They don't know that there's a life after death. And many of them are wondering whether God exists. And so they live in a very unreal world. They live in a materialistic world, which is only a small part of this great world in which we live. Because the materialistic world is not the cause of this world. It's only some of the results. It's the results. And so they are living in the results and the symptoms rather than in the cause. I thank God that we can be involved in the cause. We can have that which is underneath. So they see a world completely different than the world that we see. They see the universe as an accident in space. And they see man as having evolved from some protoplasm in a pool someplace. And an accident in a haphazard universe, spinning out into void, out in space, for no reason at all, and destined to oblivion. And so that man is just living for the moment, for whatever he can feel in the flesh, and then he's gone. And so it's no wonder that many of them are living the lives that they're living. They don't know anything else than just what they've got right here. This is their only hope, is what they see right here. This is the end of their hope. And so they have to look, involved in politics so greatly because this world is all they've got. They're involved in materialism because this world is all they've got. You can't blame them too much when they're in such darkness to be so materialistic, because what else do they have? They've got nothing else but just some comforts for the body. That's all they know about them, the chemical body that they've got. They don't even know they're living in it. They just think that's it. And so they're perfect dupes for the Satan, because he's worked underground. And they give in to him, not knowing that there even exists such a thing as Satan. But the Apostle Paul said concerning those that are spiritually enlightened of God that we are not ignorant of his devices. We not only know he exists, but we know his devices. We know how he works. We have seen through the word of God, which is our light, how he has been working from the beginning of time. Now, there are some people that unwittingly teach, or at least believe, in a dualism. They believe that there are two gods. They don't really say it that way, but that's what it amounts to in their concept. There are two great beings, a good and an evil. And the good is God and the evil is Satan. Two gods, you might say. And God is, he heals everybody, and he has his power throughout the earth. And Satan, who is a lesser god, a lesser power, he heals everybody too, and he works on everybody throughout the earth. But that is not true. That is absolutely contrary to Scripture. And I take violent objection to anybody raising Satan to a position of God. He is not a God. He cannot heal everybody. There's not a person in this room who has ever felt Satan's power on you, or you have felt it as demons. You've never had the confrontation with Satan himself. Satan cannot be every place in the world at one time. He cannot heal everybody. People all think that many people think that Satan is with them, everybody, and he's dealing with everybody. We've never met him. We've only met his soldiers, that's that. And you don't believe there are millions of angels, and you don't believe that an angel can be able to ransom. Angels are with everybody. An angel is dealing with everybody. And you know that an angel has to be sent of God, and he goes to a certain place to do a certain job, and he's only one place at a time. And when he's at one place, he's not someplace else. That's why there's so many millions of angels. And Satan is only a fallen angel. He's only one. He's a leader. He has good strength and power, but he's only one. He can only be one place at a time. Now, Satan has worked on individuals down through history, but he only has time to work on those of the highest order. We often say Satan did this and Satan did that, and that's all right to say it that way as long as you understand the concept. It's just the same way if you understand the parallel between Satan and demons are about like between Hitler and the Nazi army. We say, well, Hitler invaded Poland, and Hitler never invaded Poland, but his army did. But we use the title because he's the one who's responsible. So if you say Satan did this and Satan did that, we rebuke Satan, all this, as long as you understand it, you can use the word Hitler for his army. You can use the word Satan for his army. But you should not think of Satan as being a god who can hear everybody at once and be every place at once. He is not are omnipresent. He is not everywhere present. Only God is. He is not a God. He is only a spirit being who is a fallen creature and now is in darkness and is receiving no more light from God at all. And let's take Satan down where he belongs. Although he's a powerful foe, he is not God. He is not a God. The term Satan is used 24 times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew term Satan. And Satan is the name. The devil is the title. Satan is used 24 times in the Old Testament and 25 times in the New Testament. Satan means adversary. His name lets you know his ministry. He is an adversary. He is against mankind. He is against God. He is an enemy. The name, the title devil is used 25 times in the New Testament. Same amount of time as Satan is. Not used at all in the Old Testament. Diablos comes from two words, bia and bole. Bole means to throw, like Paul bole, to throw alongside, or hyperbole, to overthrow. Guess the word bia means through. It's like the word from the word like diagonal. If you have a square house, and you can a square field, instead of going around the field, perimeter, you go, yeah, you go right corner to corner, right, make a diagonal, you take an angle right through the center, do that angle. And so, diablos means to throw through. And it's in the classical Greek sense, when someone would take take spears and they would throw through, someone would riddle them with spears, they would have to put a target up, and they would all throw, and they would diablos. They would throw through. They would just literally riddle that target with spears. And that was, of course, when they went out, they went to do the same with their enemies, to riddle them. And it began to be used figuratively in classical Greek. They began to use it as a lawyer. He said, I should diablos him. I should riddle him. I should throw through him verbally. And so diablos means to throw through. He is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to throw. He throws through all the time. He's throwing darts at us. He doesn't have us up there, but he's got our target up in heaven, so to speak. And he's riddling us with accusation. He stands before God day and night accusing the brethren. He's accusing us. Now, there are some figures in history that have met Satan personally. Jesus was one. He was too great a figure to send one of his emissaries. He wasn't going to send his troops or some lieutenant along. He was going to go himself. This is too great a prize. Judas also, by the scriptures, was said to have been visited by Satan himself. Because Judas was involved in trying to betray Christ, and this was a too important of event. Job also would have confrontation with Satan. He was the most righteous and powerful man and Christian upon the face of the earth. I mean, not Christian, but godly man at a time on the face of the earth. And David also had to meet him. He was the king of Israel. And when Scripture said that he wanted to get to his army, he couldn't be with all the army at once. He said he went to David. He went to the king. To get the king, he knew he'd get the army. And undoubtedly, other figures of history and biblical history who have been outstanding men of God have had confrontations, and also I wouldn't doubt at all that the kings, the evil kings of Israel as well, and the kings of Babylon, and Ahab, and Jezebel, and Nebuchadnezzar, and these others, I'm sure that they were worthy of a visit of this archenemy of our souls. And this is why a person should pray for the spiritual leaders and for the pastor. It's we're too small usually for Satan, but if God gets moving in a way that is a real tremendous way and has enough impact, they may themselves even get visited by Satan. This is why possibly that some of those who've had the most power with God who have fallen. It's easy to, you know, it's so easy to judge and say, well, you know, they fell by the wayside, just saw casting on like nothing, but you don't know. They may have to face Satan himself, the same one Jesus faced. They may have faced the arch enemy, one that you would never be able to stand up under if you ever had to face. Now, I know that greater is he that is within us than he that is without. Satan is not to be feared. He is to be respected in his position. The Bible says even Michael the archangel dare not bring railing accusation against him, but says the Lord rebuke thee. There was a little song that I don't like that I used to hear in a church I used to go to.
And he used to sing a little song with the kiddies. Satan is a sly old fox, and if I catch him, I'd put him in a box, throw away the key for all that he's ever done for me. And he sings a little ditty, you know, like he was some little old, you know, like a little old nothing. But even Michael the great archangel dare not bring railing accusation. He's a powerful foe. But greater is he that is within us than he that is without. This does not presuppose he can be lightly swept aside with a brush of the hand, because even the demons, which are much lesser fallen angels than he, has had his field day with most of us, has he not? Or should I say all of us? Even he has had his inroads. We have not resisted perfectly the emissaries of Satan. What makes us so cocksure that we can defeat him? And those in position when God, they have moved with God to a degree where they're having an impact on the scene, may have a visit from Satan himself, and some of these men who have fallen, who have been so high with God, may have had to be contested by him himself, and they certainly need the prayers of God's people. Satan is called the prince of this world 3 times. He's called the wicked one 6 times. We think we see a lot of wickedness. Demons are wicked, but he is the wicked one. He's called the tempter 2 times. He's called Beelzebub. He's called the enemy. He's called the evil one. He's called Belial. He's called our adversary and the deceiver and the dragon. He's called the old serpent. He's called the father of lies. He's called the murderer. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world, because men have voted him in their hearts and made him god, made him their god. He's called Apollyon, which is a Greek word meaning destroyer. He's called Abaddon, which is a Hebrew word meaning destroyer. And he's called Lucifer, which means a light bringer. And that brings me down to our scripture this morning, because there are a number of Christians who do not understand and cannot see any place in the Bible the origin of Satan as a fallen being. And the reason they can't, perhaps, is because this is brought under the parable, under two parable proverbs, one the king of Babylon, one the king of Tyre. And they look at these, and then they're not knowing how to interpret scripture. Oftentimes they are tempted to just cast it all back and make it mean just the king of Babylon back in ancient days and just the king of Tyre, but it cannot mean that, can't possibly. And we're going to look at that this morning. So you see the origin of this one that God has created as the highest of all, even above Michael the archangel and above Gabriel, and yet one who aspired to be the highest and was dethroned, cast out of heaven. Let you know who has power. It's no problem for God to cast Satan, Lucifer, out of heaven. He didn't get so powerful that God had to struggle with him. It's no problem for God to cast him out. He is God and God alone, and can wipe out all the angelic forces of Satan with a small finger with no problem. God is never threatened. Don't ever think he is. He is God. He has all power in heaven and earth. Now, it's true that others, in their ignorance, because even angels weren't made with all the light, you know, even angels in the old covenant long and look forward, trying to understand the things of redemption, even knowing what they themselves brought, and others and saw the Old Testament prophets didn't understand it themselves. They do not have perfect understanding. And God knows all things and can do all things. I thank God that we know him well under his banner. The only safe place to be on the banner of the Almighty God, his hands of the winds and the power of heaven and earth in his hands. God is so mighty. God has always been creating and always will create. There will never be a time. And this old world is just a speck in the infinity of what God has created. Just a speck. Don't think you get to heaven, that's the last thing he ever did. God will always be creating in heaven forever and ever. And there will always be. It's his very nature. And he'll never stop creating. He has all power. And I'm just glad that I'm... And if you look at verse 12, it goes on and it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And so many people seeing this, talking about the king of Babylon in verse 4, and then Lucifer, the name, in verse 12, say, well, that doesn't speak of the devil. How can you make that the devil? It makes it clear here that it speaks of the king of Babylon. That's old Nebuchadnezzar. But I'm going to prove to you that it's not. Verse 1. Let's look at the context a little bit. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. And that's from the last day, except for the spiritual Israel and the gospel age, and set them in their own land. That's the millennium. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow. And you know that never happened to Israel, but it's destined for the millennium, for natural Israel. So we have a spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. We have, of course, rest in the Holy Spirit in God, and redemption from it. And we'll have eternal rest in heaven. And from thy fear and from the hard bondage when thou wast made to serve, that thou take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So here he is, put on in the end of the age, and he said that when it comes to pass that Israel, that you'll finally be able to get to your own land and have peace there in the millennium, at that time you'll take up your proverb against the king of Babylon. What king? You mean they're going to talk close back about Nebuchadnezzar back to 2,500 years ago? Or they're going to talk about that which was right up in the end time? Or what are they going to talk about? And they're going to say, how has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepters of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. But now the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at them, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no fellow has come up against us. Now here under this terrible proverb, we see several things. We see, first of all, back in ancient Babylon, we see Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In fact, we can even go back and see Nimrod, who started the whole mess. But we can see Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled and aspired in that golden city, the great eternal city that no one could ever conquer, and who aspired to be like the highest, and who was under the image of the tree in Daniel that grew up into the heavens, and all nations had shade under his branches. But God broke him. He was insane for 7 years. When he came back, then he said, I know God giveth the kingdom to whomsoever he will. We can look at Belshazzar, his grandson that took over after Nabonidus and Evil Murdoch, his sons, had a short reign, very short. And under him, the kingdom was broken. And when the Medes and the Persians took over. And the staff was broken, and Israel returned to Jerusalem. Judah did, that portion of Israel. But we have to look further than that, and we have to look up at the Antichrist, who is the head of the great Babylon that we see in the book of Revelation. Babylon, Babylon is fallen. Babylon the Great, future tense. Close the end of time, Babylon, Babylon the Great is fallen, that harlot that rules us. And the Antichrist and the false prophet, we look way up, and we see as the Antichrist, that son of perdition, the man of sin, called the lawless one. We have to look and see that it also is speaking of him, because he is the one who controls this world Babylon at the end of time. Not the city back there in Babylonia, but the whole world, this whole world Babylonian system. But then, even after we look at that, and see that his staff is broken in the thousand-year reign of Christ, and just to prove that context a little better, let's go back to chapter 13, get a little longer look at the context. And to make sure our time element is right, so you know that I'm not misleading you. Chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Now you see, Babylon was existing at this time. And God back here when Babylon was existing, he used the king of Babylon and Babylon as a type of the greater last day Babylon. And the Antichrist, who is himself the incarnate of Satan, who is that which is in the whole world Babylonian mess from beginning to end, and all false religions are part of the great world Babylon, and this whole confusion. And he is the one he's ultimately looking at is Satan, not the Antichrist, and not Nebuchadnezzar, because it's Satan. Who do you think works through Nebuchadnezzar anyway? Who do you think works through all these ungodly rulers and the Antichrist, if it were not for Satan? Now look at the time element. Verse 5, they came from a far country, from the end of heaven, even of the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and to come as destruction from the Almighty. It's what the battle of Armageddon. Therefore shall all hands faint, and every heart of men heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be as in pain as a woman that travaileth, and they shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh full, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. That hasn't happened yet, has it? For the stars of heaven and the constellations of shall not give the light, and the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause the light to shine. We know that's in the future yet, as we all see, still see in the book of Revelation. I will punish the world for their evil and for their wicked, for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I'll lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I'll make a man more precious than fine gold, even the man that's in the gold and wedge of Ophir, that precious gold that came from the island of Ophir, just off of India, that cost so much from shipping it and getting it from that land, and fine gold. I'll make a man more precious than that. It says in the millennium, using, of course, a hyperbole, a figure of speech, it says that a child shall count them. There shall be so few when God gets through laying them out on the mountains of Israel. They shall call it the Hammon God, that is the multitude of God, and for 7 months they'll be burying the dead without even having to look for them, and then continue to bury after that. And there'll be so few that a child can count them. But Satan will be involved, incarnated in this Antichrist. He will be, you see, the opposite. God is manifest in Christ, in the flesh, and dwell among us. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And there's going to be a counterfeit Christ. And there are many Antichrists, even now in the world, and have been, and will be even more, many Antichrists. But there is one Antichrist. Pharaoh was a type of Antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar was a type of the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the Antichrist. But there is coming one who will be the Antichrist. And Satan will do what, even if demons possess people, Satan hitherto has not actually taken one man to reside in him continually. He may have come in Judas for a short time, but there is come one. He will, at this time, knowing that he had a short time with great wrath, actually invest his power in one man. And the reason he's willing to do this now, to limit himself to one man, because he has a spirit being, he can only be in one man at a time. The reason he's willing to do that now, because this man is the mouthpiece of the Federation of Nations, the 10 nations in Revelation chapter 17. And being the mouthpiece of the world organization and the world government, well then, it is worthy of his time to spend his time to incarnate in one man, or I should use the word to possess, one man, that he might control the whole world. I want you to notice that in the image of Daniel, while you see the head of gold, Babylon, you see the breast and arms of silver, Medo Persia, and the loins of brass, which is Greece, and the legs of iron, which is Rome, and the feet of iron and clay. I want you to notice this one image. There's only one image. Only one image. Different parts, but one image. Satan is the one who is behind it all. I want you to notice in the book of Revelation that the harlot, the woman, the false religious system, sits on the beast, on the head of the beast, upon the beast, upon the whole beast, not just the last head. She is on all the beasts, because that false world system has been there from the very beginning. She's been there under Queen Semiramis. She's been there in Ashtaroth. She's been there in all the other false gods all down through history. And she's a false religion, and she will always be there, taking different forms, but always the same Satan, always the same false religion, playing the same tricks over and over again. In Revelation chapter 18, and hold your place in Isaiah, we're coming back to it. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, and here we see that after the rapture and after the tribulation and after the plague, we see that Babylon falls. And this is the fall of Babylon. And in verse 2 we read that this angel cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons. The Greek is demons. And the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. All wickedness. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, this does not mean come out at this time. This is way too late to come out. They're already out. She's already fallen. They've already come out. But after having said that, he backs up and gives them a warning then. And says, another voice comes out then and gives them a warning at the time it was written, saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plague, because the plague has come right now. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And so here we find that this great Babylon has become a habitation of demons, of every foul spirit, every unclean and hateful bird. Why? Satan now rules in the king of the earth, in the mouthpiece. The eighth beast, read about the eighth beast, who's of the seven. And he's of the seven. That beast, the beast you see in Revelation 13, with seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads, five are fallen. You have the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Five are fallen. One is Rome, at the time it was written, John Apostle's day, and one is yet to come. It's a nation. One is yet to come. That's the Antichrist kingdom. But then he said in Revelation 13, he was given a mouth. That mouth is the Antichrist. He's the mouthpiece of the beast. The Antichrist does not bring in world government. The Antichrist is appointed as the mouthpiece of world government. The world government comes in without the Antichrist. It's already building. It will already be there. And when the Antichrist is appointed the mouthpiece, the saints have been raptured. You'll see world government. And the mouthpiece will come right in and take over. When he takes over, you better be gone. Because it's only 3.5 years of real terrible wrath. And when Satan invests himself there, and the Holy Spirit-filled saints are gone, and he, the man-child, who now letteth, restraineth, will restrain until he be snatched up out of the midst, and then will that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And destroy does not mean annihilate now. He's going to destroy his effectiveness. He's casting them into the change of darkness for 1,000 years, you know. And so we find out that at this time, this is the Antichrist. He's the mouthpiece. He's the eighth beast who's of this oven. But that's Satan in him. Antichrist is king because Satan is king. Antichrist, what does he do? He pretends to be God in the flesh. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He is, you see, anti does not just mean against, as opposed to, but it means that which is the copy of it. You have anti-types, it's that printed, it's that seal which is against the wax seal until it looks like it. You must understand that. This Antichrist, it is true that he is the lawless one. He is against everything that God ever brought forth. But, in addition to that, he is going to pretend to be him. See, the anti-type. He is the Antichrist. He's that which is against him. That which looks like him. But it's false. He can make himself look like him. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. In verse 3 it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, as the being gathered to gather to him, the our translation, except there come a falling away first, apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this, there are two Greek words for temple, hieron and naos. Hieron means the temple in general. Naos means the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary, the sanctuary. No one is allowed to go into the inner sanctuary except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Well, if Jesus Christ came, who's going to stop him from going in? And thinking that he's Christ, pointing himself off that he's Christ, in Jerusalem. And I am sure that the Antichrist will be a Jew, bloodline, You can't expect an Irishman coming and pretending to be Jesus Christ raised from the dead. See, it can't be a black man. It has to be a Jew. I'm sure it has to be. But he is. You know how the Jews were moved against Christ in his day? They went out. They even helped the pagans carry wood to burn him. They slaughtered him. They took the entrails out of Christians and wrapped them about the neck. And this one who's going to be Antichrist is going to go right into the Holy of Holies and sit right down there on the mercy seat. Well, he couldn't do it unless he was Christ. And if he means Christ, he didn't mean a good man like the philosophers. Satan knows who Christ is. He's God manifest in the flesh. He can pretend to be God. With all deceivableness and lying wonders, he shall cause people to be deceived in that hour. They're going to think he's the most wonderful person on the face of the earth. He's not going to come, you know, with beady eyes and a big old whip in his hand and saying with a big sign, Antichrist, you know, 666 uphill, coming, you know, like this. No. He takes the kingdom by flatteries. Takes it by flatteries. He does signs in the heavens to show that he is Christ, that I am God. He'll come with miracle power and with a personality, all that talk about that love that Jean Dixon saw when that serpent came up and looked right in her face. Oh, I felt this love. Love. Love, everybody. Peace, love. Listen, Satan's got a pseudo-love that's going to sweep the world down to hell. He's going to come in and you're not going to be able to ruffle him. You won't be able to get him excited. You can't get him mad. He's going to have the most pleasant personality and the sweetest smile on his face all the time. That old devil has transformed himself into an angel of light. And he will be just a shining beauty. He may even have brightness coming from him, for all I know. Deceiving you. He may even be a manifestation. He'll be able to call out fire from heaven, the scripture says, and to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. They say, oh, this must be him. You know why they can deceive possibly even the very elect? Impossible. Because some people don't believe in the rapture. And they think that he's coming here at the second coming. And therefore, how are they going to know when he comes? Well, there's going to one come who's going to beat him to it by a few years, and he's going to say, I'm him. And Jesus said, I warn you, don't you go out in the desert to meet him. Don't you go out in the secret place. He's in this room. He's in that place. He is not, that is not him. But when I do come again, I'm coming as the lightning shineth out of the east and shineth even to the west. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But many will not hear those words. They will not, they'll be dull to them like they're dull to the other scriptures. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain to his coming shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we be able to be with the Lord. But they'll have found some other interpretation to that. When they come up with their interpretations, they're going to be looking for him to come because they don't believe in the rapture, and they're going to believe in the Antichrist and be damned, many. The rapture is a more important subject than many people ever give credit to. If you're ever going to go, I just have a hunch it'd be good to believe in it. In Jude chapter 9, I quoted this for you, we'll read it quickly. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan was apparently saying something like, well, now, Moses died on Mount Nebo, was not allowed to see the promised land because he sinned against God. He broke the very basic type of the whole scripture in smiting that rock twice, and knowing that that was not what God had in mind, he therefore is mine. He has broke the very type of God, and he has demonstrated my doctrine, God. That's my doctrine. And my doctrine is the lie. And he lied about you and doing that and disobeyed you for all Israel. He stands as a type of you, and he broke it, and he failed. I get him. Michael, the archangel says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan.
You don't get Moses. It's God. He offers lamb sacrifices by faith unto him who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers the sins of ignorance and disobedience. Thank God for the blood of Christ. I would tremble to stand for myself before that prosecuting attorney, before the great judgment day, and try to plead my own case on my own merits. But oh, thank God, we can have the blood of Jesus Christ erase our sins, have the great judge acquit us as he sees the righteousness in Christ imputed to us, and he looks at us and he sees Christ cast about us. His legal righteousness for us. He died legally. He who knew no sin became sin. Didn't say he sinned. It said he became sin. How? Not experientially. He never sinned. Legally, he became sin. You're legally covered. Oh, I tell you, we ought to appreciate the fact that we're legally covered. We couldn't hold our head up from one moment if we weren't legally covered right now. I hope you come to understand that truth. See it clearly. You don't already. Lucifer means the light bringer. The one that comes as the morning star. See, that light bringer. But the scripture says that I'll give you, if he that overcometh, I'll give you the morning star. And that's Jesus. Lucifer was, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So remember, there's going to be apostles. And they're going to look like apostles. They're going to transform themselves into apostles of Christ, but they won't have the same spirit underneath. They'll be deceivers. So don't just rush out after every apostle you see. Don't just be quick to dump all your theology because some apostle comes in the scene with some power. And maybe with a lot of pseudo love, and maybe under his ministry some people will be healed even. Because after all, if they love Jesus Christ and let their faith lose, God to heal them. He'll get the credit, of course. Don't be too fast to run after. They may be transforming themselves into apostles of Christ would be false apostles, deceitful workers. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He is transformed into an angel of light. Metaskosmatizo is a Greek word, Bill. It means he puts on an actor's mask. Comes to pretend to be an angel of light. There's a story, I can't vouch for it other than to say that it came from a Pentecostal minister who was reading the Book of Mormon one time for evidence to refute the Mormons. And as he was reading it, he said that he heard a voice say, close the book. Close the book and set it down. It's truth. Believe what's in it. It's truth. Now, this man was a spiritual minister. And he did not believe the Book of Mormon was true. And he surmised it was some lying spirit. And he said, who are you? I adjure you in Jesus Christ, tell me who you are. The voice that spoke to him said, I am Moroni, the deceiver of thousands. That's the story that this man tells. But be that as it may, we know that Satan comes as an angel of light in this world Babylonian system. He will come in the Antichrist to deceive the apostles of the very elect. He comes in the king of Babylon to bring confusion. He comes as the father of lies. He comes as a deceiver. He comes as a once messenger of light from God. God is the father of light. Once he had the light of God. Now let's look at Lucifer's fall. We see Lucifer's fall, going back to Isaiah, under two, I don't think I'm going to get a chance to get to them both. Under two Old Testament proverbs. As the king of Babylon, which represents false religion, it started when it went to build the Tower of Babel. The pagans always have built upon high places, even like the Incas and Aztecs did, and the pyramids and so forth. They always went in high places to worship their gods. And so the false religious system started under the Tower of Babel. And then the king of Tyre,
Tyre represents commerce. It was a great seagoing Phoenicians who plied the Mediterranean and even down around the halfway around the coast of Africa and out up around Spain and so forth with those ships out into the place where people thought the world was flat. They thought they'd fall off the edge of the world. They thought that was the edge and hell was beyond. And they asked the question, why is the sun red when it goes down at night, dips into the sea when it goes over? Well, because it overlooks hell, has gone beyond the flat part of the earth, and when the sun goes down, here there's a reflection of the fires of hell that makes it red, is what they said in the Middle Ages. And at the back in ancient days, they were afraid that maybe they were going off the edge of the world, and the Phoenicians were the only ones who dared go out beyond and down the coast of Africa and up around Spain. And they brought in great, they were the great, well, Babylon was the great, had the great land armies, Tyre. The city of Tyre, the Phoenicians had the great navy. They left each other alone for quite a while. And that represents commerce. So we see Satan under two guises, religion and commerce. Satan tries to be the king of heaven, Babylon. Satan tries to be the king of the earth, Tyre. Let's look at Isaiah 14. Now, you take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, verse 4. How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? See, Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. It's the end of time now. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. The 10 nations that gave their power to the beast are also broken. He who smote the people in wrath in a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, which Satan did through men, is persecuted and none hindered. The whole earth is at rest. Well, why? Well, he's been cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And so the whole earth is at rest. There's never been a time from Adam till now that the whole earth is at rest. You know that. And there won't be until Satan is put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years in the millennium, and all of a sudden, he's at rest. This is the antitype to physical Israel, of the physical rest. The spiritual, all rest, the final spiritual rest is in heaven. When there's no more temptation, the tempter is in the lake of fire, and there's no more temptation, judgment is passed, and there's no more flesh, you know even as you're known, and you're in perfect harmony. But we have a foretaste of that right down here in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that is a foretaste, that rest we have right here spiritually. But nationally, the rest of Israel is in the millennium. And the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoiced at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon. But that doesn't mean the trees out here. That means people. God often in the Old Testament uses trees to represent people. And I've preached to you about the bramble said to the fir tree, and the myrtle tree said, and all the different trees talking. It represents people. The fir trees are the tall ones, you see. The cedars of Lebanon are very, very tall and large and stately. They're the leaders. They're the high people. And even the nobles, the cedars of Lebanon, are saying, well, since thou art laid down, no fellow has come up against us. The kings, you hear the kings. The kings say, well, since Satan's been laid down, you know, there's nothing here. There's nothing left. Now, if first of all, I want you to notice how this thing runs. These parables start off, and these prophecies start off with the natural, and then they go into the natural and the spiritual together, and then usually the spiritual outruns the natural. And we'll see this. Hail from beneath, that's Sheol, not the grave, it's Sheol, the departed spirits. Sheol from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Yea, all the chief ones of the earth. They're all chief ones of the earth, you know they are? They're in Sheol, they're in hell. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. This is figuratively speaking. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Well, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar knows that Belshazzar has become weak as him, and Pharaoh has become weak as him. And he knows that Antiochus Epiphanes and Stalin and Mao, all of them have become weak because they're all in the same place. But this is Satan himself. You know, amazed. Hath thou also become weak as us? Art thou become like unto us? Thy part is brought down into the grave. The Hebrew is Sheol. Not the grave, Sheol. But under Sheol, the hell.
and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. That is, death is upon thee. The analogy is as worms would eat a body. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O day star, son of the morning, the morning star? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? That great tree's been cut down. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Let's go back to the beginning now. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation beside the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, the king of Babylon aspired in a measure for this, but not like Satan. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now we find that Satan is cast in the lake of fire where he drags all others. And where the Antichrist and the false prophet are, as the scripture says. The Antichrist and the false prophet are as the king and the priest. The Antichrist is the king, the false prophet is his priest. There is this cast in the lake of fire. And Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth a little later, and just after the rapture. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And there was war in heaven because the man shall have just been caught up. The visible church, the woman, has brought forth the invisible church, the man child. The man child was snatched up to God. And the woman, and that's what Satan wanted, was the man child. And the woman fled to the wilderness, which is a place prepared of God, that should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And this is not Mary and Jesus. Jesus was not caught up as soon as he was born, and Mary did not go in the wilderness for 3.5 years after Jesus was caught up. So this is not Jesus and Mary. This is the visible and the invisible church. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not. This is yet future. Neither was there found any more place in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the power of his anointed. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Salvation was purchased for you legally on Calvary. But now it has come experientially because you're caught up and you're in his court. And now you have reached it. The redemption is yours. You are there. You're safe. And so all the accusations that they won't make it are false, they have made it. And the prosecuting attorney is thrown out by the great judge in the out of heaven. And he says, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Now it's the kingdom of today. Now Satan is the king of the earth. But now God can take over. And the power of his Christ. God does not need a Messiah for himself. It does not mean God's Christ as a Messiah. It means God's anointed. We are his Christ. We are his anointed. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Stood before God day and night. And they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. Alright? In Isaiah 14:13, thou hast said, I will ascend to heaven. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation, in the side of the north. No, the mount of congregation. That is the mount of God, the congregation. The feast of peace and the glory. When they had feast of peace in the Old Testament and the glory, they came into a congregation. And he said, I'm going to exalt myself right into the congregation of God, the highest place. But he ends up in another mount of congregation. Armageddon means the mount of assembly, or the mount of gathering, or the mount of congregating. Mageddon has in it the idea of a military gathering for war. Mageddon has that in it. It's a military gathering. It's congregating. And we'll look at that next time in Revelation 16 and 19 at the Battle of Armageddon, a great congregating for war. And the end of Armageddon, or the Hill of Mageddon, is the millennium. And we'll look at a scripture about that. And what we're going to do is I'm going to go on and show you through this and
the proverb of the prince of Tyrus that no person on this earth, including the Antichrist, could ever possibly have fulfilled this. I haven't quite proven that yet. I just stated it. But we'll prove it next time, especially on the king of Tyrus. And we'll see this, and then we'll look at his devices, and we'll see how God is going to triumph in the end and what our position should be. So we'll continue this same next Sunday morning.